But to kind of set your direction, how can we hold all this together as we work through chapter 15, verse 16, all the way through the ending of Mark chapter 16, verse 20? How can we hold this together? Well, what is going on? One thing we certainly need to keep in our mind is this, that King Jesus is exalted. Now, when we think about this, I'm going to borrow a summary statement from John in the Gospel of John. He says there in chapter 20 and verse 31, "But these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." You see, we've not been working through Mark verse by verse for the purpose of just knowing what is the information that's in this book. But just like John said about the gospel that he wrote, the purpose is that we may believe in this Jesus whom Mark has been writing to us about, the very Son of God, and then what we believe in Him, we can have life. Do you see, this is not just an academic undertaking that we go for. And what Jesus has done in His life, and we've seen that through the Gospel of Mark and we'll continue to this afternoon, is that Jesus is ransoming a people for God. He's come to reveal the will of the Father, to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." But just like we find in Malachi, the Lord says, "They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I take up my treasured possession." That as we study this word and we realize the redeeming work of Jesus, Jesus has come that God the Father might have a treasured possession to worship Him forever and ever. Just remember that Jesus is exalted. But as we look through all the Gospel of Mark, and it just comes up. I mean, Pastor Mark used Philippians chapter 2 this morning. King Jesus is exalted. But we're going to find out something this afternoon about His exaltation. Which way did Jesus go to be exalted as King and to have the name that is above every name? Well, it's the same mind that we should have, but how did Jesus go about this exaltation or to the place of being exalted by the Father? Well, Jesus, though He was in the form of God, He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But He emptied Himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. That is the goal. Jesus is exalted, but He had to go through something for that exaltation. And so King Jesus was mocked. Now, I'm going to read the sections of Scripture as we go through them for the sake of time. But if you will look with me at Mark chapter 15, beginning in verse 16, we find this. Jesus has just been through before Pilate. Pilate can find no guilt in Him, but then he decided to satisfy the crowd. And so he handed over Jesus to be crucified. Verse 16, "And the soldiers led Jesus away inside the palace," that is the governor's headquarters, "and they called together the whole battalion, and they clothed Him in purple, in a purple cloak, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on Him. And they began to salute Him, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they were striking His head with a reed and spitting on Him and kneeling down in homage to Him. And when they had mocked Him, they stripped Him of the purple cloak and put His own clothes on Him, and they led Him out to crucify Him." King Jesus is exalted, but King Jesus was mocked. And your translation, if you have the King James, they led Him away into the hall called the Praetorium. And this is the place at Jerusalem occupied by the Roman governor. And so ESV would translate that the palace, that is the governor's headquarters. And what did they do? Well, they called together the whole battalion or the whole band. That could have been some 600 strong soldiers to come and bring Jesus before them and mock him. They clothed him in purple, the color of royalty. Every king ought to be dressed in purple. And every king has a crown. So they twisted together a crown of thorns. Get your mind wrapped around this, because each Christian, each one of us that are believers in Jesus Christ, we know Jesus to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is our King. And so what about our King? He had a crown of thorns put on his head. And a king should be saluted. And these mockers, they were saluting him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." But you know, there is coming a day when every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. And every king has a scepter. It says here with the reed that they hit him upon the head. But in Matthew 27, we found that they twisted together a crown of thorns. They put it on his head and they put a reed in his right hand. So some of the details that Mark gives is they didn't tell us that reed was at one point in his right hand. And they knelt before him and they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." A king should be honored with a kiss, you know. That's only right. And a small bit of spit would probably normally pass from the subject to the hand of the king if the king reached out his hand for you to kiss his hand. But in this situation, there is a large amount of spit that passed from the mockers to the face and to the body of the King of Kings. King Jesus was mocked. And a king should be bowed to, but these false worshipers, these were false worshipers. But there is coming a day when at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. King Jesus is exalted, but you know, King Jesus was mocked. We look over here and the mocking goes on even to the crucifixion. King Jesus is exalted, but King Jesus was crucified. And look in verses 21 to 32 with me. "And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him, and the inscription of the charge against him read, 'The King of the Jews.' And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left." If you have the ESV, then verse 28 will be in your footnote. But King James of ESV says, verse 28, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith that he was numbered with the transgressors." It's Isaiah 53 in the end of verse 12. In verse 29, "Those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Aha, you would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days? Save yourself. Come down from the cross.' So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, 'He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down from the cross, that we may see and believe.' And those who were crucified with him reviled him, with him also reviled him." So there's this man that carries the cross, Simon of Cyrene. I'm sure that it was a terrible job. He didn't want to be identified with Jesus at that point. But we think that Rufus probably was his son, spoken of there at the end of the book of Romans. They brought him to the place, Golgotha, which means place of the skull. And literally at the garden tomb, if you look up on the rock face, outside the garden tomb, the rock face there, at least in time past, it looked very clearly like the picture of a skull. And what did they offer to Jesus? They offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And so, properly, this is mingled with myrrh. This is a bitter herb given to help deaden the pain of criminals sentenced to crucifixion. Wine mixed with gall was commonly offered to dying criminals as a pain deadener. This cheap wine was routinely given to people condemned to brutal execution. That comes from the Helps Word Studies. But Jesus didn't take it. In Matthew, we know that he tested it, but then he didn't take it, you see. Jesus would not receive this sedative. He would not go through this suffering in a state that he could not experience it in totality. King Jesus was crucified. He was charged with being King of the Jews. And in reality, he was, and he is, and he will be everyone's king. And those who passed by mocked him, saying, "Aha, you would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Save yourself and come down from the cross." These mockers will be silenced on the third day. The chief priests and the scribes, they mocked. They said, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down from the cross that we may see and believe." You know, they said he could save others, but he cannot save himself. He chose not to save himself that he might save a multitude for a treasured possession of God. And oh, how thankful we are. And they said, "We want to see him come down from the cross that we may see and believe." Have they already not seen enough? Have they already not seen enough? Well, in John 10, it says that the Jews gathered around him and said, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me." Jesus says, "There's been sufficient works and signs been given to bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. For my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." What is a mark of the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? What is the one who hears his voice and follows him? But these could not. These demanded a sign, and they had been given many signs. And even the criminals, it says there, that hung on each side of Jesus reviled him. You see it there at the end of verse 32. Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. But we know from Luke anyways, that was not the complete story either. In Luke 23, one of the criminals told Jesus, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other said a little later, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now as we consider that King Jesus currently is exalted, but King Jesus was crucified, I hope each one here knows Jesus as King, as their King. Well, as we continue to work through these verses and think about it, King Jesus is exalted. We could despair if this were all the story. For King Jesus is exalted, but King Jesus laid down his life. In verses 33 through 41, it says, "When the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' And some of the bystanders hearing it said, 'Behold, he is calling Elijah.' And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, 'Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down.' And Jesus uttered a loud cry and he breathed his last, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way that he breathed his last, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. There were also women looking on from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger and of Joseph, and Salome. And when he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him. And there also were many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. King Jesus laid down his life. You know, there was darkness for 3 hours. For those who wanted a sign, I think this would have been a pretty clear sign. The worst part of this whole ordeal, this 3 hours of darkness, why is it the worst part? Because it ended by Jesus crying out to his Father in heaven, my God, why have you forsaken me? My God, why have you forsaken me? Cursed is the one who is hung on the tree, and forsaken is the one who is hanging on this tree. And he was forsaken so that we might receive the righteousness of God. Perfect and sinless Jesus, King Jesus, the exalted one now, is currently, but in this point of his earthly life, he was in this state of receiving the wrath of God upon him for the sins of the people of God. Can you believe what your king would go through to show his love towards you? Well, Jesus cried out with a loud voice. And when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It says that some thought that he was calling out to Elijah. Either they misunderstood what Jesus said or they were just continuing in their mocking. And then he cried and he uttered in verse 37, he uttered a loud cry and he breathed his last. John in 19, John records that after this, Jesus, knowing all was now finished, he said to fulfill Scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. He bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. In Luke 23, Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. King Jesus laid down his life, for no one took it away from him. And in verse 38, we know that that curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And in Matthew 27, this curtain that was torn in two, it wasn't just that the curtain was torn in two at that moment, but what else happened? The earth shook and rocks were split and tombs were also opened and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. And so when the centurion and those who were with him that were keeping watch over Jesus, they saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and they said, truly this was the Son of God. In verse 39, the centurion in Mark 15 and verse 39, he could see truly this was the Son of God. And also in Luke 23, the centurion saw when this had taken place, he praised God saying, certainly this man was innocent. King Jesus is exalted, but King Jesus was crucified and King Jesus did die. He did lay down his life, for he is the good shepherd. King Jesus is exalted now, but King Jesus was buried. In Mark chapter 15 and verse 42, when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, he took courage and he went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. King Jesus was buried. And for me, it's amazing to think about this. We discussed in the 2 o'clock hour about how God does things many times in a way that we would not think that He would, such as not choosing the firstborn, but using the secondborn or something of that nature. And so who do we have? We have Joseph of Arimathea of the Sanhedrin. And also we find out from John 19 that Nicodemus, a Pharisee, would take care of Jesus' burial. It's surprising the way God works things out, isn't it? The wind does blow where it wishes. And so the Spirit does move where it wishes upon the souls of men and women and children as it wishes. In John 19, this description of this burial, it says that Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. So he's fearful. Pilate gave him permission, and they came and took his body away. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes and about 75 pounds in weight. And they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths and spices, and it's buried as the burial custom of the Jews. Now as the place where he was crucified was there in a garden, and the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. King Jesus was buried. And you know, these women who were disciples of Jesus continued to show great boldness by following to see where Jesus' body was laid. I want to encourage each woman here, don't feel that you have an insignificant position in the body of Christ. For throughout this Gospel of Mark and this account of the crucifixion and the death and the burial and then ultimately the resurrection, women made the account several times. Well, King Jesus was buried, but now, currently, King Jesus is exalted. Well, King Jesus was resurrected. If you look there in chapter 16 and verse 1, then the Sabbath was passed. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might go to anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us? Who will roll away the stone for us?" they said, from the entrance of the tomb. And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell the disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and they fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. King Jesus was crucified. King Jesus was buried. And King Jesus did rise. As soon as it was appropriate for these women, they brought spices to anoint the body of Jesus. And the women did not know how they were going to move this stone that had sealed the tomb. But the stone had already been moved. An angel told the women the good news. "You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here." And the angel told them to spread the good news. No longer is there any information to be held back about Jesus. You see, we've studied all through the Gospel of Mark, and Jesus said, "But don't tell anybody." And Jesus withdrew out to a desolate place. And he said, even told his disciples, "The reason why I've come out, that I might go to other towns and preach the good news." And this crowd control became quite an issue up there in the region of Galilee. Multitudes kept coming to the Lord Jesus. Even one time he had to get into a boat when he was there teaching beside the shore so that he wouldn't be crushed by the crowd. But no longer is the information about Jesus to be held in. No, there is this turning point, you see. go tell his disciples and Peter. Go and tell his disciples and Peter, as if Peter wasn't a disciple. But Peter was that disciple who had just previously denied the Lord Jesus. So make sure specifically to tell Peter. Because you remember that Jesus had prayed that his faith might not fail. Satan desired to sift him. But the angel made it clear to these women to tell Peter also that he goes before them to Galilee. And these women were afraid and they didn't tell anyone, but the news of Jesus would be quick to spread. For we see that King Jesus appeared to many and he gave final instructions. In verse 9, it says, Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him as they mourned and wept. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. And they believed not. These are some important issues. These next few statements are important for us, every one of us here to listen to. So Jesus appeared there, it says, to Mary Magdalene. Well, look in Mark 16 and verse 12. It says, after these things, he appeared in another form to two of them as they were walking into the country. And they went back and told the rest. At the end of verse 13, you see there what it says. But they did not believe them. Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene. When she went and told the disciples, they did not believe her. And then we know on the road to Emmaus, Jesus appeared to two more. And they were walking into a country and they went back and told the rest. And this is their account. We find it in Luke 24. Moreover, some women of our country amazed us, is what these two said to Jesus as they walked along the road to Emmaus. And they were at the tomb early in the morning. They did not find his body. They came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he, Jesus, said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe, all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Jesus appeared, King Jesus appeared to many witnesses. Well, Mark 16 and 14, it says, not only did he appear to Mary Magdalene, not only to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, but also afterward he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at table. And he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. There is in Scripture a strong rebuke. There is in Scripture a warning against any hardness of heart that we might have. For Jesus was mocked. Jesus was crucified. Jesus was laid into a tomb and he laid down his life. Jesus was buried. Jesus was resurrected. And Jesus did appear to many witnesses. As you hear these words, my question is, have you received this? Do you believe it? For all of God's Word has been given that we might believe upon Him who He has sent. For that is the work and the will of God that we ought to be doing. With this life, there is no greater thing than to know God through the Lord Jesus Christ, to be reconciled to God through Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, the one who has conquered the grave. Jesus appeared to many, and even to His own disciples, even to the ones who had spent the most time with Him, it says there in verse 14 that He rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart. Jesus' followers must believe. If you claim to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you must believe these things. And you must have a heart that is teachable. Well, Jesus gives final instructions. We find there in verses 15 and following, or 15 to 18 anyways, Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And all these signs will accompany those who believe. In My name they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands. If they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover." Jesus gives His final instructions to His followers. These final instructions are to preach the good news about Him to everyone. I would encourage you that you should take this up as well for your instructions for this life, to proclaim the good news about Jesus to everyone that you get the opportunity to. If a person believes this good news that you share with them and then naturally follows through with baptism as a confession, well, we're not saved by baptism. But baptism is a confession that Jesus is Lord. We are identifying ourselves with Jesus as we go down into the water. We've died with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we are identifying with Jesus in His resurrection as we are raised to newness of life. And the Bible says that a person that is saved believes, and a person who is saved should be baptized. For if they don't believe, if they had not believed, in verse 17, let's see, in verse 16, whoever does not believe will be condemned or will be damned. And we know that that follows. If a person does not believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, if you don't believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way that your sin might be cleansed, and the only way that you might have righteousness or rightness to stand before our God Almighty is through Jesus. If you don't believe that, you are already condemned. You will be condemned in the last day. You will be damned forever. But whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. These words of Jesus must be so central to our thinking. King Jesus did give these instructions. In my Bible, they're red letters. I don't know about yours, but that just identifies the very words of Jesus here. But Jesus also said that there would be signs that accompany those who believe. And what are these signs? Well, they will have those that believe, those that are Christ's representatives, will cast out devils. And then many were cleansed of unclean spirits throughout the work of the apostles. Many will speak in new tongues. We see that in Acts chapter 2 at the day of Pentecost, that they had, through the Spirit, had been given utterance. And then the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. God supernaturally enabled those that believed upon Him that were saved to speak in languages that they had not studied, but others could hear their own language. They will pick up serpents with their hands. I don't think this is an instruction by any means to go and pick up serpents. We know that terrible things happen if you're bit by a venomous snake. But I'll tell you that divine protection was given to Paul in Acts 28. He was gathering a bundle of sticks there on the Isle of Malta. He put them on the fire and a viper came out because of the heat and it fastened on his hand. And a little later we say, however, he shook off the creature into the fire and he suffered no harm. So that was a reality there. One of these conditions, they will drink any deadly poison and it will not hurt them. There's no biblical example, so I really can't speak to that subject. These aren't commands that followers of Jesus need to do these things. It's just saying that God promises protection for those who are in situations. Apparently, Paul was protected from that poisonous snake. It says they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Many, many were healed by the hands of the apostles. So these gifts were used in the foundational time of the church. And now the canon of Scripture, at that time, the canon of Scripture had not been put together completely. I mean, certainly all of God's Word was in writing or will be written in the very near future. But all of God's Scripture had not been put together. Since the time that God's Word has been given to us, then we don't see these gifts being given. It says, Peter tells us that we have a more sure word, and that is the very word of prophecy. I want to encourage you that many people will still today are seeking signs. I mean, I'm among many sick, and they're looking for supernatural healing, and I do not doubt God's ability to supernaturally heal. And you should not doubt God's ability to supernaturally heal. But I would say that as we wait upon Him, we make our desires known in prayer, I would also trust and rejoice in the most supernatural healing that can possibly take place, and that is eternal healing of the soul. So as Jesus said these signs would accompany, it seems like as the church was being founded, as God's representatives were going forth very near after this time, it seemed like that many of these signs accompanied them. King Jesus appeared to many and King Jesus gave final instructions. But you know, King Jesus also ascended into heaven. It says there in verse 19 of Mark chapter 16, when the Lord Jesus, after He had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven, He sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. So He did indeed confirm the message that they proclaimed by accompanying signs. King Jesus ascended into heaven. And so now we can come back and we can think of even the words that Jesus gave as recorded in the Gospel of Matthew at the very end there. He says, "Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." King Jesus is exalted. He did ascend into heaven and He is currently exalted. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is my King. This is my King, King Jesus. Is He your King? This afternoon, before we close, certainly we want to think about this Scripture. This is not just an interesting story. This is not just a terrible story, and then it swings up with the resurrection. I mean, this is not something to just be a roller coaster ride, a book to be read, and have no impact upon our life. Is this your King? Is this your King? The accusation was made, and the mocking was made. Hail, King of the Jews! But now we know that He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Is He your King? For He is my King. Let's pray. Father, I come to You asking that You would give us great trust, great faith in the Lord Jesus. Father, we thank You for working out and accomplishing the salvation of Your people in this way. For it was necessary that one that was perfect should suffer and receive the wrath of Your wrath, Father, toward the sins of Your people. And we thank You that perfect Jesus suffered in our place. We thank You, Lord, that He humbled Himself We thank you, Lord, that he was obedient even to the point of the death on a cross. Lord, we thank you that he is exalted. Lord, we thank you that King Jesus is exalted and that all that live and believe in him shall never die. We thank you that if we confess our sins, that you are faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Lord, everyone will bow the knee to you. We thank you for that glorious promise. My request this evening is that as each one of us here would do that now. Lord, when we live our lives making our own decisions and living for our own glory, I pray that you would grant us repentance of that sin. Lord, grant us trust and dependence and give us a heart to worship you, to love you above everything else. It's only through Jesus that I ask these things. Amen.